You want to come and get the Sunday school lessons this morning. While they're doing that, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we'll continue our study this morning of the foundational books of the Bible. The book of beginnings. All right, in Genesis chapter 2, follow along with me. I'll begin reading with verse 1 of that chapter. Read a few verses and get into the lesson this morning. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day, and all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created to the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And let's pray. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, we see actually a review, basically, of what the book of Genesis, chapter 1, tells us. It begins with the seventh day of creation. Last week we saw the first 6 days, and in those 6 days, the things that God created on each day. Now on the seventh day, notice in verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Creation was finished after those first 6 days. There is nothing being created today that was not created already then. We talked a little bit about some of the... By the way, all the scientists have to do is just go by their own laws. Well, the laws that God has created, the laws that the scientists have already discovered. For instance, one of the basic laws of all of science is the first law of thermodynamics, which says that there is no energy being created or destroyed. Energy can change forms, but it cannot be created or destroyed. No energy has been created since the sixth day of the world. Not one bit of energy. Energy can be transformed. Once it turns into heat energy, it cannot be changed into any other kind of energy. But energy cannot be created, and it is not being created right now. And so that's just one of the laws of thermodynamics. The other law of thermodynamics is this, that things go from order to disorder. The world is not getting better. It is decreasing. There is erosion. Things go from order to disorder. That's just a law of the universe. And therefore, if it's going from order to disorder, it did not go from disorder to order. It did not. And that's what the evolutionists say, that it went from a part of disorder and came to a place of order. And that goes against the law of laws of the universe that God has put into effect when he created the earth. All the earth, everything that was made, and God's work of creation was finished after the sixth day. So here's two things I want you to notice about God's rest from creation. Number one, or A, creation was complete. Creation was complete. Everything that was created within 6 days. That was it. 6 literal days. All that we have that was created on this earth and the heavens were created within those 6 days. Then look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So notice, the Bible says there again that although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. All the creation was completed on the sixth day of creation. Everything was finished at that time. God's work of creation was complete. Now remember, it's God's work of creation was complete. But during the days of Jesus, Jesus said, I am doing the works of my Father. Look back in John. Let me show you what a picture this rest is a picture of. Rest from God's creative work. In John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now who sent him? God did. Jesus said, I came to finish God's work. Now God's work of creation was finished, and that is a type of God's work in redemption. Look in John chapter 5 and verse 17. But Jesus, well look in verse 16, Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, when he came into this world, he said, I came to finish the work of him that sent me. I came to finish God's work. Then he says to the Jews, he worked on the Sabbath day, and they wanted to kill him because of the work he did on the Sabbath day. And he says, My Father hitherto work. My Father is still working now. And I am working, is what Jesus said. Now look in John chapter 19. And verse 30. It says, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now what was Jesus saying? He's saying, I came to finish the work that my Father sent me to do. Then he said, my Father is still working and I work because I'm doing his work. By the way, later on in John, it says the work of the Father is them that believe in the Son. It's the work of the Father, that they put their trust in Jesus. And then Jesus said, when he was upon the cross, just before he died, he said, it is finished. What was finished? The work of redemption was finished when Jesus died upon the cross for our sins. When Jesus shed his precious blood to pay for the sins of the world, God's work of redemption was finished in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on this earth. So the Sabbath rest, when God rested from his creation, is a picture, a type of God's work in redemption and his finished work in redemption through Jesus Christ. So first of all, creation was complete. God ceased his work of creation. That puts away all the evolutionists, because creation is not taking place now. Life is not being formed now from non-living material. Never has since the days of creation. Never will. And creation was complete. Let me show you a second thing about these first three verses now in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says, And the seventh day God ended his work. Now notice the references to God in these two verses right here. God ended his work that he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Notice there's 10 times in those two verses right there where God's name is mentioned or reference made to his name. 10 times in two verses we find God's name mentioned. The second thing I want you to notice is this. The Creator was content. First of all, creation was complete. Secondly, the Creator was content. Look back in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When God completed his creation, He looked at all that he had made. He looked at the stars in the sky. He looked at the sun, the moon. He looked at the planets, looked at the universe. He looked at this earth. He looked at the birds in the sky and the fish of the sea. He looked at the plant life and the animal life. He looked at man and woman that he had made. And he said, it is very good. God was satisfied with his creation. He was content. He was pleased with the creation that he had made. Therefore, he says, it's complete. I am now satisfied with what I have created, and I will rest or cease from the work of creation. God's Sabbath rest, or God's ceasing from his labor of creation, shows two things: that creation was complete. God never, when he ever did anything, and after he looked at what he had done, said, you know, I should have done it differently. Never. God's perfect. God's never done a single thing that he did not do perfectly. Never. Did this ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Nothing. I mean, God already knows everything. When God planned this universe, when God created this universe, when God created everything in this universe, before the foundations of the world, God had already ordained everything that would happen. Nothing can happen that God did not already ordain. For instance, now God did not ordain what you do. God ordained already what will happen when you do what you do. That's already been ordained by God. There's not a thing that you can do that God is up in heaven says, good night, I didn't expect that. What am I going to do with that fellow now? Not a single thing. Everything, any action that you make, God already has something planned from eternity past already. There's nothing that you can do that catches God off guard. Nothing. Everything, every action of God has already been preordained before he ever made the world, and nothing took God by surprise. Nothing ever has, nothing ever will. Everything was made perfectly and complete when God made this world. You won't. You can make your own choices, but you can't choose what God does when you do what you do. You can choose what you do, but you can't choose the results. That was already ordained by God before he ever made this world. We'll get into the choice of man in just a minute. First of all, just realize this. God's rest from his creation showed creation was complete and the Creator was content. Now, beginning in verse 4 through the end of the chapter, we see God's review of creation. God gave us an overview of creation in chapter 1 and basically told us a little bit of something about each day of creation. Now he points his attention to his crown of creation. That was his image, man. And he gives us a little bit more detail now about the creation of man, beginning with verse 4. The first thing I want you to notice in verses 4 through 7 is Adam's beginning. Verses 4 through 7, Adam's beginning. Basically, the key verse here is verse 7. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, this is very important to realize this part of the beginning of man. Notice there's two parts of God's formation of man there. I talked to a man one time, and I said, do you know for sure if you died right now that you'd go to heaven? And he said, well, when I die, I'm going 6 foot under. I said, well, that's right if you're talking about your body, because your body will go 6 foot under. And he said, when I die, I'm just going to turn back to dust. I said, no, you know why you're going to turn back to dust? Because that's what you were created from, your body. But God wasn't done when he made your body out of that dust. God says he breathed into you the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That body that God formed from the dust of the ground has no life in it. Life comes from God. When God took that dust and God formed man out of it, God was not complete or finished creating man. He just created the part of man that houses the life of man. He created the dust of the ground and formed man. is amazing when I was reading what man is made up of and all the elements that man is made up of. I think it was Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic goes through and lists the things that man is made up of. Said man is made up of enough phosphorus to make a couple boxes of matches, and he goes down through a whole list of things that man is made up of. He said the total would come up to about two grocery sacks full of elements, basically worth at that time $2.38. And every one of the things that man is made up of, it comes from the dust of the ground. That's it. That's all we are. We're just plain old dust, and we're going to turn back to dust when the life leaves. One of the things that keeps us going is the life that God placed within us. And once that life leaves, then this part, the physical part of us, is just going to turn back to dust again. Well, here's the two parts of the creation of man. First of all, the body. That was formed from the dust of the ground. The body. And that man said, when I die, I'm going to be buried 6 foot under, and I'm just going to turn back into dust. I said, you're right if all you are is a body. If that's all you are is a body, you're right. You'll be buried 6 foot under and turn back to dust. But you're more than a body. I know that because you are talking to me right now. I know that because you have life in you. I know that because you can think. Not very well, but you... I know that because you're talking to me. There's life in you. That life that is in you was placed in there by God when God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. I said, that's fine that your body is going to turn back to dust, but what's going to happen to your soul? That's what's important. What's going to happen to that ever-living soul that God placed in that body of yours? That's the second part of the creation of man, is his soul. The truth of the matter is, we don't have a soul, we are a soul. We have a body. Without this soul, you can live without this body someplace. But your body can't live without a soul. You are a soul, you have a body. And that soul that we are will live someplace forever. That soul doesn't get buried in the ground. That soul will stand before God one day. And that soul will either live with God in eternity in heaven, or that soul will be separated from God in the lake of fire for all of eternity. That soul lives forever. When God breathed that life into man, that life will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. Man must realize that he is a soul, and we ought to make sure we have taken care of this soul and not just take care of this body. Body's going to wear out. This body's going to die. But this soul will live someplace forever. The first thing, Adam's beginning. Secondly, beginning with verse 8 and going through verse 14, let's look at Adam's home. Look at the home that God prepared for Adam. God went out and took some dust and created man, then breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God picked up that man and placed him into his new home called the Garden of Eden. Look in verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And these verses give a description of the first home of man. Man was created from the dust of the ground. God breathed into him the breath of life. God took man and put him in this beautiful garden that he had created for the home of man called the Garden of Eden. A little description is given there of the Garden of Eden. It's said in there, there are many trees in the garden, but there are two that are given a name. One of the trees was called the Tree of Life. The other tree was called the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. God also says that there was a river that ran through this beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. This river ran into four heads, and these four heads divided out through the garden. And one of those rivers was called the Euphrates, and many believe that this is the Euphrates River Valley where the Garden of Eden originally was. One of those rivers may have been what is now the Nile River. One of them may have been the Tigris River, and they just went through that section of the world there. So there was a garden that had two trees that were named, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a garden that had a river with four heads that flowed through it, that watered the Garden of Eden. The next thing I want you to notice is verse 15, beginning with verse 15 and through verse 17. First of all, Adam's beginning. Secondly, Adam's home. Thirdly, Adam's commission. God says, I've got a job for you to do, Adam. I'm going to place you in this garden and give you something to do while you're here. I've given you a job to do, and here's your job. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The first thing he had was his specific task, to dress the Garden of Eden and to keep it. So God says, now all of this garden that I've made for man to have dominion over it. Man, you'll have dominion over this entire garden. Man, you have dominion over every beast of this earth. You have been made dominion. You're the king of the earth. You have dominion over this earth that I've made for you. God says, I want you to live here in this Garden of Eden. I want you to take care of the Garden of Eden, to keep it and to dress it. Then, secondly, a sacred trust. A specific task, to dress the garden and to keep it. And secondly, a sacred trust. Notice this. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God now gives a trust to man. He says, man, I did not make you as a robot to live upon this earth, to every day wake up and say, God, I love you, and have no choice. Adam, I'm making you with your own free will, with your own free choice, that you by choice can wake up every morning saying, God, I love you, because God, I've chosen you. God says, Adam, I've made you to have dominion over all this garden, to dress it, to keep it, dominion over all the animals of the earth. And I've given you that dominion. I've created you. I want you now to fellowship with me and to bring glory to me as the man that I've made after mine own image. And Adam every day would get up and say, God, I love you. God, I want to do the work that you've given me to do here on this earth. And Adam would go out and take care of the job that God had given him to do. Take care of the Garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. God would come down and fellowship with Adam in the cool of the day, and God would talk with Adam. Adam would talk with God. And God and Adam had fellowship one with another. God says, Adam, here's the trust I'm giving you. I'm going to put there, right in the midst of this garden, one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, Adam, you can eat of every tree in this garden. It's all yours. You have dominion over everything here. And we can continue on like this forever, as long as you don't ever eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day that you do that, all that you have now will be lost. The fellowship you now have with me will be lost. The dominion you have now over this earth will be lost. Everything you have here I've given to you. But just don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you do that, you show disobedience to God, rebellion to the God of heaven, your Creator, your Lord God. If you eat of that tree, you'll die that very day. God put within man a free choice. Say, well, preacher, I just can't trust God. Look at the things that are happening in the world today. That wasn't God, that's man's choice. Man has made this world what it is. When God created this world, it was perfect. There was no sin. There was no murder. There was no robbery. There was no of the sins of this world, no drinking, no cursing. Everything was perfect when God created it. God did not create sin. Man chose sin. Say, why is the world in the shape it is? I've talked to people that say, well, I just can't put my trust in God. Look what God's done. No. Look what man's done. Now look what God's done by giving His Son because of what man has done by rebelling against God. God could have very easily said, man, now that you've rebelled against me, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. No, God says, man, I still love you. You're still made in my image. I still want to fellowship with you. I still want you in heaven someday. I still want you to live in the beautiful paradise that I'm creating for you. I still want that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make it so you can get to heaven through the blood, shed blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. God did all that because of what man has done. Man has taken this world and ruined it. Man has caused murder and poverty and all the problems in the world today. That's what man's doing is. God's doing is giving his grace to man so they can get out of those things and they can live in heaven again eternally with him. God's choice was given to man. A sacred trust shows the free will that God gave man. Why did God give man that free will? God gave man his free will so that he could be loved by man by his own choice. If you created a doll that said, you pull the string and that doll said, I love you, I love you, I love you. Is that real love? Of course not. It's not love. That doll has no choice. That's the way it's made. You pull the string and that's what it says. God could have made man like that, where man, all he could do all day long is just say, God, I love you. That's not real love. Love is by choice. When somebody comes to God and says, God, I love you. You're the creator of the universe. And even though I've gone in rebellion against you in my sin, you still love me. And you gave your Son, your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me and to shed his precious blood to wipe away my sins that I can once again fellowship with you and live with you for all of eternity. And I choose Jesus Christ as my Savior, my own personal Savior, to take me to heaven one day. God has given us, by his grace, his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. Adam's commission is this. First of all, a specific task to take care of the Garden of Eden. And secondly, a sacred trust. He gave him a choice in that garden to either obey God and to love him or to disobey God and eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By the way, man chose to eat of that by choice. Man ate the fruit by choice. Eve was beguiled, but Adam never was. You know that? The Bible says that Adam was not tricked by Satan. The Bible says that it was Eve that was beguiled, and Adam just followed Eve. He said, well, now you've broken fellowship with God. Because of my love for you, I too have broken fellowship with God. And we may as well go in this together. And God's promised to give his Redeemer now for us. Adam was never tricked by Satan. He was not beguiled. It was Eve that was beguiled, not the man, the Bible says. Man and woman then sinned and separated themselves from God. Now notice the next thing. Begin with verse 18. The fourth thing I want you to notice in this second chapter is Adam's helpmeet. Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Here's what happened. God says, now Adam, I want you to go through and name all the animals in this garden here. And Adam went up to the lion and called him a lion. Said, Adam, why'd you call him a lion? Because that's what he looks like. Looks like a lion. Called him a lion. And he went up to the giraffe and called the giraffe a giraffe and went to all the animals and the beasts of the field. And he noticed when he named the lions, he noticed that there was a male and a female lion. He went to the giraffes and noticed that in the giraffes there was a male giraffe and a female giraffe. He noticed when he went to the buffalo that there was a male buffalo and a female buffalo. He noticed when he went to all the beasts of the field, the tigers, there was a male tiger and a female tiger. And after he had got done naming all the animals on the earth, I'm sure he looked at all the animals and said, every one of them has a pair. Every one of them has a mate. And he looked around and said, there's no mate for me. Every one of them have a mate, but there's no mate for man. Now look in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And God took Adam, and after he had finished his day's work of naming all the animals, he put him to sleep and reached inside of man and took out of man a rib and formed woman from that rib of man. He woke Adam up, and Adam, when he had his eyes opened up, saw there the woman that God had made for Adam. And God made a helpmeet for Adam. The next thing I want you to notice, first of all, Adam's beginning. Secondly, Adam's home, the Garden of Eden. Thirdly, Adam's commission, the specific task of taking care of the garden, the sacred trust of not eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Third, Adam's helpmeet. The first thing under that, the making of the woman for man. The making of the woman for man. God took from man his rib and formed woman and says, Adam, now I have a mate for you. Just like the giraffes and the lions and the tigers and all the animals of the field have a mate, now man, you too have a helpmate. And God made woman from man for man. Then look in verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. First thing about Adam's helpmate, the making of the woman for Adam. Secondly, the marriage of the woman to Adam. The marriage of the woman to Adam. When God created man and placed him in the garden, then God took from man his rib and made a woman. God began man and woman together there. That first day was the very first marriage ceremony took place. God officiated over the first man and the first woman. Man was perfect. Woman was perfect. The earth that they were put in was perfect, a perfect home. Everything was perfect. God took this perfect man and this perfect woman and joined them together in the very first marriage that took place upon this earth. We could basically say that was a marriage made in heaven, the way they all should be. Every marriage, if it's taken after the marriage of the very first marriage, will be a marriage made in heaven. Adam, the first man, and Eve, the first woman, were joined together by God himself as God performed that very first marriage ceremony. And verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Adam didn't even have a father and a mother yet. But he was saying, from this day on, man will. And man will leave his father and his mother. And he will cleave unto his wife. And that's the very first picture, or the first marriage ceremony. By the way, every marriage after that ought to be typified according to that one. Every marriage ought to be like that marriage. Every marriage ought to be a marriage that was ordained by God. And that's the first thing about this marriage here. It was ordained by God. Every marriage on this earth ought to be ordained by God. If you enter into a marriage, you better make sure it's ordained by God, not ordained by man. You better make sure it's God's choice and not man's choice. A lot of times, by the way, young people, if you're not married, you better make sure when you get married, it's a marriage ordained by God. You make sure of that. If you are married, whether it's ordained by God or not, it became God's will. If you are married, you're married for life. But if you're not married, you better make sure before you get married that God ordained that marriage. And if it is ordained of God, it'll be heaven on earth. If it's not ordained by God, you may have problems. You make sure before you get married that it's ordained by God. That means you make sure it's within the will of God, the mate that you pick. You're better off waiting for God's mate than choosing your own. You make sure, number one, it is ordained by God. Let me show you the second thing about this marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. When man and woman get married, they now become one flesh. You know what that shows there? That's now a new family. Man is not part of that family that he came from anymore. He has left his father and his mother and now has joined a new family. Now that new family that he has joined is his family now. He's left his father and his mother. By the way, that's one of the problems a lot of times in marriages, that son and daughter don't leave father and mother. They need to leave them, leave and cleave. They need to form a new family there. A lot of times we'll see mom and dad interfering in the new family. That's not their family anymore. That's a new family. Let the new family take care of it. We don't need to interfere in the new family. That's a new family ordained by God at that time. Dad may run back to mom and dad again. Run back to mom and dad. You get back there with that woman and take care of things. Woman may take off. Run back to mom and dad again. Don't you run back to mom and dad. You stay home and take care of things. You work it out. That's your family now. You work it out there. Got too many folks trying to run back to mom and dad. Leave father and mother and cleave onto your wife. And wife, cleave onto your husband. You stay there. Husband, don't you take off on your wife. You stay there and take care of things. You cleave onto her. That's your family now. That's your home now. Notice this also. And man and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now that's what God did with Adam and Eve. God took Adam and Eve, male and female, and took them and joined them together supernaturally and formed one flesh from that man and that woman. Woman became the completion of man. Man looked across the garden and said, every other animal, beast of the field, all the beasts of the field and animals have a helpmate. They all have a mate, but I don't have one. And God said, Adam, I'll make one for you. Already had it in the plan. Here she is. And now I'm going to take you and her, and I'm going to join you together as one flesh. Now, in today's world, when a man marries a woman that is ordained by God, that woman will be what that man is lacking. Isn't it amazing? You should see what many times people, it's amazing to watch God's working in the lives of young people as they begin choosing their mate. Many times you watch a fella and a girl, saved couple, as God begins to join them together and melt them together in one heart and they fall in love. Many times that woman's the exact opposite of that man. Many times, man, they're total opposites of each other. Maybe the man's quiet and the woman's outspoken. What do you mean, maybe? That's always how it is. And you take that man and that woman and join them together, and now the woman becomes a spokesman for the man. And they're almost always opposites. Why? Because that woman now makes up what that man is lacking. And that man now makes up what that woman is lacking. By the way, if you learn this one secret right here, this will save you a lot of problems in your marriage. You learn this one secret right here, that together you're one flesh. That means you need each other. The wife that goes out and makes decisions on her own is off. She needs the husband to balance out those decisions. And the husband needs to consult with the wife to balance out his decisions. You may have one man that's rash, ready to go and destroy the world. You might have one that's sitting back, waiting for everything, making sure everything's perfect before he takes off. Balance them together and you get something done. And what you need to do is realize that. Woman, you realize you need that man, or your mind's off. You're wrong. You better get with that man and find out, well, I'm a better Christian than he is. I don't care what you are. God made it, so you got to have that man to make decisions. That's all there is to it. God made the man and the woman to decide together. They became one flesh. And that's one of the big breakups in the world today. The husband and the wife, they're off. The husband got his job, and the wife's got her job, and
They're off making decisions on their own, and she's got her bank account, and he's got his bank account, and they've got money here and there, and they take off on their own, making their own decisions. They need to be together. It's the only way it'll work. That's how God planned it. Man and wife together as one flesh. And that's how it ought to be. And make decisions together. To make decisions together doesn't mean that the wife makes a decision and the husband has to agree with her. That's not what I'm talking about. That's the wife says, well, bless God, you're supposed to agree with me. We're one flesh. And the husband says, jump in a lake. You agree with me. That's not what I'm, it's not that way. If it's one flesh, if you talk about it long enough, you'll come up with a decision somewhere that will be right. Make sure you realize that. So we see Adam's helpmeet, the making of the woman for Adam, and the marriage of the woman to Adam. It's ordained by God. Man is supposed to leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and thirdly, they become one flesh. God joins them together as one flesh. And if a marriage is in harmony ordained by God, who have left father and mother and made a new home, and they're joined together by God, that marriage will live in harmony. That doesn't mean they will always agree to start with, but they will always agree to end with. That's what that means. To begin with, of course, you may not agree because you're total opposites. But if you talk together and work it out, you will be in agreement. I was just to wake you up there. You will be in agreement when it's over with. And you should be in agreement with every decision you make. Sometimes the wife must submit to the husband in order to be in agreement. By the way, that's God's way. And sometimes man must love his wife to be in agreement. And that's God's way. But when you make the decision, there should be agreement. Either submission of the husband, of the wife. Boy, I got that one wrong. You strike that off the tape. Submission of the wife. Or love of the husband. And that's what it takes to make one flesh. Well, that's the first marriage there. That's Adam's beginning, Adam's home, Adam's commission, and Adam's helpmate. And that's Genesis chapter 2, and let's pray.